Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. We've had a lot of questions come in, so the entire program today is going to be based on your questions and answers. Pastor Brock, our first question. Mm-hmm. Is it okay to pray to the Archangel Michael or to Mary or to pray to the saints?
I would not. Now, I was at a store and a man came up, "Oh, Pastor Brock, love your TV show, but you said we shouldn't pray to angels." And I said, "Yeah." And he took out a prayer. And I think he's a Catholic man. Archangel Michael, watch over me through the night, protect me from the devil, et cetera, et cetera. Am I not to be praying this? I said, I would tweak that. Mm-hmm. God, would you send your angels to watch over me through the night, protect me from the devil? But in the New Testament, you pray to God. You don't pray to Mary or to the saints or to the angels. And, I mean, last night I was having dinner with a couple. She was raised Catholic. She only prayed to Mary until she was a young adult. But then she said, and the Catholic Church doesn't teach that, but that's what she did. And she said, then I read John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, said Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's when she stopped praying to Mary and started praying to Jesus. So Mona, I think the Catholic Church is wrong when it has you pray to Mary and the saints. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you only pray to God. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Mm-hmm. I believe some use it as an abracadabra magic phrase.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The word Jesus said, whatever you pray in my name. Mm-hmm. And so I never just end my prayers, amen. I always say, in Jesus' name, amen. And it's not, there aren't magic words. It's not abracadabra. So what does it mean? When I pray in Jesus' name, here's what I mean. God, do this not because of me, but because of Christ. Do that not because of my weak authority. Do that because of the authority of Jesus Christ. I also think it includes in Jesus' will. God, do this not if it's my will. Do this because it's His will. So all that, I think, is contained when you say the words in Jesus' name.
Okay. In John 3:16, it says, whoever believes has everlasting life. But it doesn't say where. What does this mean?
Yeah, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this person said, where? Heaven or hell? And in that verse, it's heaven. Mm-hmm. And the context there is, you get everlasting life because of Christ in heaven, not in hell. So that's what that verse means.
Okay.
Yeah.
Matthew 5:30 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Are we Christians really expected to do this?
Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, cut out your eye. Better to go to heaven with one eye than two eyes to go to hell. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go to heaven with one hand than thrown into hell with two hands. And sometimes the Bible is figurative. Mm-hmm. Origen, though, in the early church, took it literally and castrated himself. Yeah. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Here's what he's talking about. I should be so careful of things that cause me to sin that I stay out of their way. For instance, Mona, on my iPhone and on my laptop, I have something called Covenant Eyes that protects me from myself and looking at pornography. That's my way of cutting my eye out or my hand off. So just, I think Jesus' point is do whatever you have to stay away from sin.
Okay. In church, we have stained glass to show stories of Christ. We have the cross on the front of the church. Is that creating an image that we are told not to do?
When the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments forbids us from making a carved image, I think they're talking about golden calves, worshiping a golden calf or worshiping an image. I don't think anything's wrong with having a cross in the church. In fact, I feel funny if there isn't a cross in the church. I don't think anything's wrong with having pictures up of Jesus healing lepers. I mean, Mona, you go to Europe, and those old cathedrals are 900 years old, and huge stained glass windows with a lot of Bible stories in them. People couldn't read back then. The only way they knew the Bible stories mm-hmm. was if the priest would preach it, and they'd go and they'd look at the Bible stories in the stained glass window. I don't think anything's wrong with that.
Mm.
Yeah,
I love some of those stained glass windows. Mm-hmm. Why does the Bible say we should have many people praying for us? Prayer, are there prayers answered more if we have a group?
Well, God can answer a prayer coming from one human being. Of course he can, and he does. Mm-hmm. But there is something about group prayer. And like I've said before, if you want God to do something in your church, get the prayer chain, the white-haired ladies praying for it.
Amen.
And so, I mean, I can just say, God, heal my cancer. Mm-hmm. But if I get a lot of people praying, God, heal my cancer, and then he does it, he gets a lot more glory because a lot of people are praising him for it.
Mm-hmm. So that's true. Jesus never said anything about abortion or homosexuality. Why are you against these things?
He also never said anything about rape or incest or wife beating. Does that mean he's in favor of those things? Mm-hmm. Of course not. Jesus was Jewish. He believed in the Old Testament that condemns murder, that condemns homosexuality. So when people say Jesus never said anything about it, Jesus appointed the Old Testament. He appointed the New Testament apostles. Read Romans 1. The Apostle Paul, who Jesus himself appointed, preaches against homosexuality. So I think that's a pretty shallow response to the whole issue.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are there verses in the Bible that speak against abortion?
There are. And let me give you maybe one of the clearest. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you, God, did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths. So God is the one who put that baby in the womb. Mm-hmm. That baby is a human being. Another way we know it's a human being, if you read Luke chapter 2, is it? Mary walks into the room with Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. Mary's Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Mary's pregnant with Jesus. It says the little unborn John the Baptist leaps mm-hmm. for joy when he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're human beings.
Yes.
Which when Planned Parenthood and others are aborting babies or saying it's a massive tissue, it's a human being. Yeah.
And in Jeremiah 1:5,
there's no
it says,
one.
Before I formed you
That's
in the
right.
womb, I knew you.
That's right. And you know, Mona, have you noticed? Now that Minnesota is very pro-abortion, people will be coming from North and South Dakota, where it's more restrictive, to get their abortions here. Do you know? Have you noticed how the news now is framing this? It's not abortion anymore. It's abortion care.
Hmm.
Isn't that pretty?
Sound
and,
nice.
And it used to be, now that we're going to do sex change operations on children, and allow that in Minnesota, mm-hmm. it's no longer sex change operations. It's gender-affirming care. Like we're caring for children mm-hmm. by castrating them. Boy, we live in a dark age.
A sad day in Minnesota.
Oh, my. Hmm. Yeah.
As a mother, how do I not choose sides when my daughters disagree politically?
Well, yeah, and I from the letter, it sounded like she's got a very conservative and a very liberal daughter, and they kind of fight politics when they get together. I don't think anything's wrong with saying, you know, kids, let's not talk politics when you come over for Thanksgiving or something. Mm-hmm. I just, because really, people are entrenched, and I think there are certain people I don't bring up politics around because we're just on different planets. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Do what you can, right?
Yeah.
Do you have an opinion about the TV series called The Chosen?
I've heard it's very good mm-hmm. from Christians that I respect. I only watched one episode. My problem is I don't like some of those shows because they take a lot of creative license. And like the first show is not in the Bible hardly at all. Mm-hmm. They're setting it up.
Yeah.
And okay, but it just none of that happened. It mm-hmm. was Hollywood, you know. But on the other hand, I love from the 70s, Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. They take creative license too, mm-hmm. but they're pretty close to Scripture. And so, yeah, that's my opinion.
Okay. I live out in rural Iowa, and the churches around here are very liberal. If someone doesn't have transportation, it's not always possible for them to attend a Bible-believing church. Your
okay.
comments.
Well, I heard a preacher say, drive as far as you have to drive mm-hmm. to get a biblical church. And what if you can't? Mm-hmm. Well, then you're stuck. Go to a liberal church and pray for them. But most people aren't stuck. Most people can get to a biblical church. You might have to drive quite a bit, but it's worth it.
It's worth it.
Yeah.
Jesus was fully God and fully man. Was his human nature also omnipresent? Would this explain the real presence of his body in Holy Communion? If Christ's body is not omnipresent, how can you explain the real presence?
Well, there's a sense in which Christ's body is in heaven, and he will be returning from heaven as the God-man. Is Jesus' body omnipresent? Well, again, some of this stuff is just beyond us. I do believe when you take Holy Communion that you get the real presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. Mm-hmm. So how God does this exactly, in that sense, his body would be omnipresent. I mean, Jesus, people who only believe that communion is symbolic, like the Baptist normally, my response is Jesus is really present everywhere. Wouldn't he really be present in the bread and the wine? So that's there you go.
All right. Mm-hmm. When Jesus died on the cross, his human nature died. But am I right in saying his divine nature did not die?
This is kind of a hard one. Now, R.C. Sproul died, but he was a good Reformed theologian. And his point was when Jesus died on the cross, only his human nature died. Not his divine nature, because God never changes.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people in the early church and today would say that's true. On the other hand, there are other theologians like Luther who I think made the point, in some sense, when Jesus died on the cross, God and man in Christ died on the cross. And what gives Jesus' suffering such power is that it was God who died on the cross. Mm-hmm. So, some of this, we got to have a lot of grace with each other, because some of this is just not crystal clear. I don't know if you know the old hymn. How does it go? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me when God the Almighty died. So there's this, I mean, when we say, if we are going to say that God died on the cross, that doesn't mean he stopped existing, but there you go.
Okay.
I wish I had a better answer for you, Mona.
Did Jesus' divine nature raise his body from the dead, or did God the Father do that? John 2, verse 19 seems to say Jesus raised his own body, but Romans 6, verse 4 sounds like God the Father raised Jesus.
So who raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father, or did he raise himself from the dead? And the answer is yes. Both are true. The Bible teaches both. Jesus said to the Pharisees, destroy this body and I will raise it in 3 days.
Yeah.
So again, one God in three persons. When God the Father does something, it's in unity with the Spirit and the Son.
Okay.
Yep.
Did God create the devil?
There are some religions that are what's called eternal dualism. Mm-hmm. The two things are eternal, God and the devil, or God and creation. In contrast to that, Christians are eternal monists, meaning one, mon. Only one thing is eternal, that's God. So everything else was created. Mm-hmm. So was the devil created? Yeah. The devil is not eternal. Everything was created. Now, the belief is that God created the angels, and then Satan became a rebel and became the devil. He was an angel, and he rebelled with some other angels, and they became Satan and the demons. So that's the theory, and I think it's pretty good, although it's not, again, even this is not super clear. Mm-hmm. How did the devil become the devil? Mm-hmm. I don't think that's explained clearly. He just shows up in the garden, you know.
Okay, here's another letter from a viewer. Did God ordain that Adam and Eve would eat the fruit and bring sin into the world? What was that part of his plan? If so, why did he allow it?
Well, he obviously allowed it, and he knew it was going to happen. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. So why did God allow that doggone tree in the garden to begin with that brought in all the pain and misery?
Mm-hmm.
And the closest verse I can think of is in the book of Romans. God has shut up all people under sin that he might have mercy on all. Mm-hmm. And so and Paul says, oh, the depth of the, you know, who can understand this? Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul was brilliant. He said, I don't understand. But I think God allowed us to follow. I mean, Adam and Eve knew about the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now that sin's come into the world and Christ died for our sins, we know the love of God more than Adam and Eve because they didn't know that. So why did God let the world get so messed up? I think it's partly to reveal to us how much he loves us by going as far as the cross to get us saved. But again, we're in the realm of mystery here. There you go. These questions are hard, Mona.
They are. Joseph Smith claimed that the angel Moroni gave him the Book of Mormon. How do we know that wasn't a real angel?
Okay. Joseph Smith, in what was it, 1820, claims that the angel Moroni came and gave him the Book of Mormon. And I remember when I was 16, my family went to Salt Lake City, and we toured the Mormon temple area. They won't let you go inside of it, but you can go to the... And I can remember thinking, well, how do we know this didn't happen?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I know now, because the angel Moroni, his Book of Mormon contradicts the scripture. And Paul says in Galatians, if an angel of God should preach to you something contrary to the gospel, let him be cursed.
Yep.
And then Muhammad, supposedly, was in a cave and kind of went into a sweat and had a vision. And supposedly, the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad in, what, the 400s, giving him the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we know that the angel Gabriel didn't do that? Well, because the Quran contradicts Scripture. And again, Galatians 2, if anybody contradicts what the gospel teaches, let him be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says Satan can appear as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
So did Satan appear as an angel to Joseph Smith? Or did Satan appear as a fake Gabriel, the archangel? That kind of thing can happen, which is why we need to read Scripture and not be duped by these false angels.
Amen.
Yeah.
I know someone who is living with her boyfriend outside of marriage, but she claims to be a devout Christian. Is it possible that she is truly a Christian but just confused?
You know, God works with us in stages, but if she's dumb on the issue and she's just coming to Christ and just starting to understand it's wrong, I think there's grace. But if she's confronted, you know, it's a sin to live with your boyfriend.
Mm-hmm.
Really? How do you know? Because 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators don't go to heaven. Oh, really? And she repents? She's a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If she goes, oh, but I don't care, I feel it's okay for me, then I think her soul's in danger.
That's right. You have to know God's word.
Yeah.
It says in Genesis 29 that Jacob married Rachel, his first cousin. Isn't that incest?
Well, you know what's interesting? The Old Testament does forbid no sex with a parent or with a sibling, or, you know, it does not forbid a first cousin from marrying a first cousin.
Hmm.
That doesn't mean it's a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't clearly forbid. I wouldn't think it'd be a good idea to marry your first cousin, but that's not clearly forbidden. But then the other thing we need to remember, there is prescriptive scripture and descriptive scripture. All right, so Jacob marries Rachel. Does it say God liked that? I mean, Cain killed Abel. Does that mean that's okay? No. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are just describing what happened without saying it's good.
Hmm.
So, but if something's prescribed, and if it says, you know, you kill somebody, or, you know, there's my point. Yeah.
Okay. The Catholic Church uses the Our Father every day. Why don't Protestants use it every day? I've never seen Protestants use it on TV.
Well, we do on this show. We did a whole, what, 5-point sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And I think there are a lot of, if you watch Protestant services, if they put the whole service on TV, often you'll get the Lord's Prayer. A lot of Protestant churches pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. So it just kind of depends where you're at.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a daughter that lives in another state. She had a baby out of wedlock. It died at birth. I never got to see my grandchild and is a burden in my heart. Because of the death at the birth without baptism, did my grandchild go to heaven? Will God allow us to meet her someday? And will she know me?
Well, this is one of those questions. Is there a Bible verse that answers what happens to an unborn baby when it dies? Or what happens to a baby who's born and dies before baptism? The reason it is kind of an issue is because of original sin. Mm-hmm. We don't believe that unborn babies are free of sin. We're all born with sin. Mm-hmm. From the moment of conception, I think David wrote in the Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. So we're sinners from the day we're conceived because we inherit Adam and Eve's original sin. So what happens, some people say, well, a baby's innocent and pure, or a child is until, well, Mona, when you were raising your girls, when they were little, they were probably sticking their fingers in each other's. I mean, you can see sin pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. And the old saying, you don't have to teach your children to be bad. You do have to teach them how to be good.
True.
Now, because we're born with sin, does that mean an unbaptized baby goes to hell? I'm not going to say that either. I'm just going to say, let's just say the Lord does what he does, and he's a merciful God. But I don't want to clearly say anything that I don't have a verse for.
Okay.
Yeah.
And he is merciful.
He is, yes.
Will God resurrect the innocent babies killed by abortionists and their mothers?
Well, yeah. Will we see unborn children in heaven? I don't think there'll be unborn children for eternity. And that's like saying, well, my grandma be 90 for eternity. We have these perfect new bodies when we're in heaven, mm-hmm. So I don't think that's the issue. But will you see unborn children in heaven? I'm guessing, I think you get your soul, your spirit, when you're conceived, mm-hmm. when life begins. Mm-hmm. So I think in some way we probably will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I agree. Will the mothers and the doctors meet their victims?
In heaven? Yeah, did the abortionist turn to Christ before he died? That's one issue. I don't know the answer to that. You know, another way to ask it, if somebody killed your mom, will you meet that person in heaven? Well, if they truly repented and became a Christian, I suppose you would. I don't know that you would know there's the guy that killed my mom, because heaven is full of joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that wouldn't bring a lot of joy.
Some of these questions are pretty hard. Mm. Okay.
God will judge the living and the dead, but will the evil be resurrected for punishment in hell?
Yep. Now, there's an easy one. You know, the Old Testament doesn't clearly talk about what happens after you die, but there are places, like Daniel, where he says there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And in the New Testament, it becomes much clearer. Jesus said in John 5 or 6, chapter 5 or 6, that'll be raised. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So everybody will be raised from the dead.
Okay.
Yeah. He might also ask, well, when do they go to heaven or hell? Is that after judgment day, or is that right when they die? I think Christians go to heaven right when they die. Mm-hmm. And I think unbelievers go to hell right when they die. Because in Luke 15, is it 15 or 16? Luke chapter 15 or 16, when Lazarus died, he went right to heaven. The evil rich guy went right to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But we're waiting till the last day to get our new bodies. But they go to heaven or hell, I think, immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. I have mental problems and haven't been in church for years. I had to stop going because I was getting distressed and suicidal. I read my Bible regularly. I asked other preachers, and they believe that they believe the Lord understands why I don't attend. Am I forsaking the assembling of ourselves together?
Well, he had heard me preach Hebrews 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Mm-hmm. And that I don't like it when people say that we're their church. No, we're not. You can't get Holy Communion out of the TV set. You can't serve the TV set. One reason to go to church is to serve.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got a mental issue where it's so bad, if you go to church, you're going to kill yourself, okay, then I guess you stay home and watch TV under that extreme circumstance.
Okay.
But 99.9% of our viewers are not in that condition. If you can't get out of church because you're a shut-in, again, okay, we understand. But even if you're a shut-in, I hope you would be connected to a church so periodically someone from the church can come give you Holy Communion. I think it's still good to have a connection to a church.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I encourage. But the other thing I said to him, if there's any way you can get counseling help or whatever to try to start going to church again.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about those huge numbers in the Old Testament, hundreds of thousands? Some say they are so unreal that it makes it hard to believe the Bible.
Right. There are some huge numbers in the Bible. And what do you do with that? And some people think that they calculated differently than we understand. Mm-hmm. And it's not humongous as we think, because what they meant by 6 million is not what we meant. I don't know the answer to that. I think this is why I recommend a good study Bible. Mm-hmm. Like the ESV study Bible is what I recommend. Or just get a good big Bible commentary. And when it looks strange, look it up and see how they handle it. Yeah.
Can do what you can, you know, you can only do what you can do, right?
Right, yeah.
Some preachers tell a divorced married couple that they must be divorced or be cast into hell. This is a perversion to tell a young, healthy person that they must remain single for life, condemning them to abstinence for life.
Well, I'm going to give my view the way I understand divorce and remarriage. Jesus said if you get divorced and marry somebody else, you're committing adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe if you get divorced, stay single, that you're not being condemned to some life of misery. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can handle being single, it's better than being married because you got more time to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I think I disagree with his viewpoint. I think if people get married after divorce, I think they did wrong. They need to ask God's forgiveness and come. Does that mean I think they're going to hell? No. Mm-hmm. But I don't think they should have gotten married. They should ask God's forgiveness for that.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
Well, we're out of questions. Do you have any update that you want
to
give
us?
Well,
wait a minute, Mona. Oh, you're right. Okay, sorry. Yeah, let's do a little update then. Everybody, we thank you for praying for us. Right down there is pastorstudy.org. If you want to watch more of our TV shows for free, we put all of our website on our website. We put our TV shows, so you can go there and watch our shows for free. We have articles there, too. We have people praying for us regularly, because we've been getting a lot of mail, and we thank you so much for your prayers and your donations. Just we got to say one more time, somebody gave us a very large gift in his will a couple years ago, and that made it so we could put our show on all over the country. The nest egg is going down, and so just pray that people would be generous and that enough would come in so we don't have to withdraw from certain parts of the country. And just if God nudges you to support us, you can do that at pastorstudy.org, or you can see an address and you can do it that way too by supporting us. So there we go, and let's see what else there is, Mona. We got 25 seconds.
Well, and if viewers have questions, feel free to send them in.
Feel free to send them in. We're getting a lot of them.
Yes.
Yeah, and so that's good. And people wonder how Jackie is, who used to do what Mona does. Jackie's alive and well, and Fred, her husband, she comes and is with us when we tape, and Fred, her husband, is in the back room directing the show as we speak. So pray for our volunteers, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.